standing here with me, I turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 4. I was talking to Glenn Stevens and learning. I've known about his ministry for a while, but he started by preaching to truckers out of one of the truck stops. And then they got a demand for some CDs. You know, truckers are on the road all the time. They get tired of the radio stations. They want something to listen to. And so they begin to put out some CDs. He's telling me now they're going out to 5,000 CDs a month. Is that right? And it sort of developed as a ministry, you know. And you've got some truckers that they'll take, I don't know, 5, 10 at a time, and they go off and they put them in different places. And just this last week, Brother Trinidad had a man, a Spanish-speaking man, that had picked up 5 of his tapes produced by Glenn and in some other town and began to listen to them and loved them and got a hold of Trinidad. So, you know, tracts are a very expensive ministry. Actually, we don't mind you passing them out. Just don't waste them. Don't just have them sitting up on a shelf somewhere or whatever, back in some container. Pass them out. Same way with these CDs. Pass them out and pass them on to people, because some people get a blessing.
Amen.
And people get saved. They get saved. And like, it's a good ministry. I praise the Lord for it, brother. I know it's an expensive ministry, and I know that it takes a lot of time. So, but you know, the Lord leads us just where He wants us. He prepares us in our life by different things and circumstances. And Him being an old trucker, well, He had a burden for truckers. And then the thing opened up, and now that He's producing 5,000 sermons a month and passing them out.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Chapter 4, I believe I finished with verse 4 last week. So we'll start with verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now you're full, now you're rich, you've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Let's pray. Father, you've been so good to us, and Lord, in so many, many, many ways, but the main thing is you've given us the truth. We have the Bible in our hands. We've been able to read it and study it and listen to good teachers and think about what they say and go back and study the Word to see if it's true. And God, you've given us great truth, and we are thankful for that truth. Help us to be faithful, good stewards of the mysteries of God, that we'd get that truth out to as many as possible. I pray you touch every heart and life that's in here today, and give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And Lord, bless your word to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. He just got through saying in verse 4 that his judgment was of the Lord. In other words, he wasn't too worried about what you thought about him. Now, a lot of people in churches across the world are all the time judging. And we are judging. And some people say, oh, you shouldn't judge. Yes, you should judge. Don't give me this, we judge not that you be not judged. Everybody judges. When you put on a shirt in the morning, you judge. When you put on pants, you judge. When you decide what to wear, who you're going to be with, who you're going to date, who you're going to marry, what kind of job you're going to get, whether you're going to stay with this boss or not, you judge. And it's right for you to judge. You're supposed to make it. Just don't make unfair judgments. Don't make unrighteous judgments like some judges do. But you're going to judge. And so he's saying, your judgment of me isn't all that important to me. Now, I'm not thinking Paul was an antisocial that didn't care about anything. I believe he cared about people. But what he's saying is, my judgment is of God. And you need to get that in you too. You know, some people don't like what you do. That's all right. You notice how many of us there are? And there's no two of us alike. I've taught a number of twins in my time. I've never known outside of teaching many twins, but I've taught several groups of twins in my life. Very interesting. They're not alike. They got a different personality. I got five kids. They were raised by the same mother and father. They are all different. And like I say, when you think you've raised three with your experience, you know what you're doing. And then when number four comes along, they'll throw you curves too. You just find out you don't know everything, I guarantee you. Number five will slip one to you also. We make judgments all the time, and we are judged all the time. And it is of importance to everybody, I believe, including Paul. But what he is trying to say in this right here, the judgment really is in the hands of God. It's not in the churches. It is not in the believers. It is not in the world. That's not the important judgment. He said, it's not that important that you judge me or you don't like what I do or you don't approve of my ministry. He said, what's important to me is that God approves of my ministry. And if God's given you a ministry to do, you take it that way. You trust the Lord and you do what you can with what God's got you for. And by the way, I want to say this. There are some ministries that are very prominent and everybody sees them. But that's not all the ministries, brother. There are a lot of ministries God uses people that nobody knows anything about. They go hidden in secret all their lives. There are Sunday school teachers. There are people that go by houses of people that are in need or people that are brokenhearted, and they're comforters. Now, some people just have a gift to be a comforter, and they're a real help to people. Other people, they make some of the stupidest statements you ever heard in your life to somebody that's in bereavement, you know. You'd be better not to go by. Pray for them at home if you're sympathetic to them, you know. Sometimes we get ourselves into the wrong ministry. Be in the right ministry. Find your ministry, whatever that is. And if it's little, don't worry about it. God can take that little bitty ministry and bless somebody. And that's what we all want to be. We want to be a blessing. What little time we got here. And by the way, you get my age, you're going to figure out it's a little time. It sure seemed like a long time getting here, but then when I look back on it, you know, it seemed like a couple of months. But I know I've been around a lot longer than that. Now, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now, he's not, don't take him wrong here. He's not saying that you don't make judgments. That this is right or this is wrong or this is good doctrine, this is bad doctrine, or I should wear this or I shouldn't wear that. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about judging preachers or people in the will of God. You know how we have an idea, okay, Billy Graham's the greatest saint that's lived in our generation. Or, let me tell you one that's more spiritual. Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived outside of Christ. Where do you get that? What are you reading? His letters. And you read, this is a good guy. And he's dedicated and whatever. But hey, there's some people get real upset when you preach on the sins of Paul. I preached on the sins of Paul. It looked to me like he disobeyed the Holy Spirit several times. The Holy Spirit came by prophecy. He knew it was the Holy Spirit. Told him, don't go to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. So he ends up in prison and probably finally ends up dying up there. And yes, he had a great ministry from that prison cell. But what kind of a ministry would he have had if he hadn't been in that prison cell? Who knows? Now, I'm not trying to knock Paul. He's my favorite writer, Paul and John. Good night. They bless my heart. And I just love to stay in the epistles of Paul. But the truth of the matter is, you and I can't judge that. Now, the Corinthian church was making judgment on these preachers for one against another. See what he says? Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, then shall every man have praise of God. I want to be praised by the Lord Jesus Christ when I meet Him. I may not be. I have no idea. Because you like or dislike my preaching probably has nothing to do with it. If I'm a successful pastor or I'm a pastor of a little church with 20 people in a country place for 30 years, I have no idea how you can judge that. If you're the president's preacher, Rick Warren, you got a great big church out in California you built, and he worked hard to build it. And he's written books that have been read by millions, and you could almost live off your books. Does that mean he's a greater preacher than the fellow that's been preaching out here in Poteet for the last 30 years? Been with the same 35 or 40 or 50 people that never could hardly pay his gas bill? No. I come to the place in my life, and I was an evangelist. I traveled in lots of churches. I preached in big churches, and I preached in some really small. I preached in some that were trying to start. I remember one in Louisiana. We had a tent that would, oh, not this size, maybe, but it would hold 150 people. Big tent. And you had to adjust it all the time with the weather and whatever. And we had an organ, and we had PA system. And I was preaching to the pastor and his wife and his kids, the song leader, his wife and their kids. And that was, we were trying to start a church. He was trying to start a church. I think I was the third evangelist he'd had in a row. They'd just been going day and night, but every time inviting everybody in that town to try to come. And we didn't do very good. Now, did anybody get saved? I have no idea, but somebody might have. We preached enough gospel for people to get saved. We passed out enough tracts and enough invitations that somebody might have got saved. But who knows? How are you going to know till the time comes? You don't know. There wasn't, when I was a kid here in San Antonio, when the old post office was right downtown off of Houston Street. That was the main post office in town. And there was a man, an older man, because I was a kid. I have no idea what his age was, but he wasn't 30 or 40. And he was down there all the time. You saw him downtown all the time. He was passing out tracts. All the time. Down there close to the central post office. And then later on when I got up to the time, I was down there passing out tracts and preaching in downtown San Antonio and the Serviceman Center and whatever. Well, he wasn't there anymore. But I was downtown passing out tracts when somebody came up and asked me, "Do you know that man?" I said, "Yes, I remember that man." "Do you know where he is now?" "No, I don't know." "Well, why do you want to get in touch with him?" "Well, I got one of his tracts, and I got saved by that. And I'd like to hunt him up." "Well, I have no idea where he went." He never did know that. He never heard the story of this man getting saved because he read one of the tracts that he passed out to him down there. My daughter Linda's husband was a serviceman in Fort Hood. He's walking across the grounds and he finds a piece of crushed up paper. It's a gospel tract from the Serviceman Center in Killeen. That's how he got saved. You don't know what your little ministry might do, and we don't know how God judges it. God has not given us a criteria other than doctrine and truth and morality and life and whatever to judge a Christian as to whether or not you could listen to him or not. But as far as who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand side of God, we don't know. It's not going to be James and John. He said it wasn't theirs. I know they're not going to be there. I'm not sure who else it might be. It might be somebody you never heard. It may not be Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It may not be Billy Graham. It may not even be Jim Elliot. It may not be any of the famous people that you think. Now, this church was judging ministry, and they're pushing one up and trying to pull another down, and you got two factions in the church. And Paul's saying, you're judging too quickly. And you better think about that. We stand before the Lord, and the Lord is the judge. It's not us. The Lord is the judge when it comes to who's done the best for Him and who's going to get a well done and who's going to lose everything. You know that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you have the judgment seat of Christ there, where all the believers are going to stand before God and see just how you do come out. And sometimes we think, boy, they've built this and they've built that and they've done this and done that. And God says, it burns. It's flammable. You realize how much of our stuff is flammable? Have you noticed some of the fires lately? One in the community, 75 houses burned this week. Here in Texas, 75 houses. 50,000 acres or something like that. These things burn up. So you got to watch your judgment. It's what he's trying to do. He's trying to say, don't make this thing so big. And a lot of things really get blown out of their proportion. He said, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsel of the hearts. Can you do that? I don't care how mad you are at the person. I don't care how right you feel you are in the judgment that you made or the fight that you were in. You know what I can't tell? I don't know people's hearts. I can't bring to light the hidden things of darkness. All I can do is what I see. And that's a limited judgment. But bless your heart, as a pastor, I have to make judgment on that limited judgment. And I'm going to answer to God one day how I judge. So you better take into consideration the hidden things and the counsels of the hearts. And you can't do that. You can keep your testimony clean and you can preach truth. And you can take a stand and say, here, I got to stand. I can't back off of this. Here, I have to stand. But one of these days, we're going to walk up before God Almighty. And we're going to stand there absolutely naked, completely to the truth, to the thoughts and intents of our heart, to the hidden things, maybe hidden even from us. Maybe even hidden from us, but God sees it. And He's going to make the judgment, and that judgment will be just, and it's going to be right. And I don't believe there's going to be any complaining in the streets of heaven. My gold mansion is not as big as His. The gold at the door of my house is a little tarnished. I don't think there's any tarnished places in heaven. A lot of the country people used to sing a little thing, just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. That's a cute song. I like it. Just build me just a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, and I'm going to sing with the angels and whatever. There are no cabins in Glory Land. If you're the least one there, you're going to be in a mansion. Your street's going to be paved with gold just like everybody else's. You don't get asphalt. You're going to get gold too. Because it's all of the Lord. He's making it beautiful for everybody. And you don't get it because you deserve it anyway. But there's going to be a judgment coming. He's going to make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And he says, then shall every man have praise of God. Be real careful in your praise. It's all right to help people out and to encourage them along and whatever, but don't think of anybody higher than you ought to think of. Look at verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now, there's no doubt Paul was an excellent thinker. His doctrine is very, very clear. And he stands up and his truth cuts down to singular and plural of words or other things that he makes such clear differences that this man is some tremendous thinker. Now, I don't know how great a pulpiteer he was. You know, a lot of that's what you look like. And in my mind, we got an ugly little Jew right here. He's not a big man. Evidently didn't see too well. And he's been stoned. He's been beaten 5 times with 39 lashes. That's pretty bad. That leaves scars all over you. He'd been stoned and left for dead. I don't know how many scars he had on his face, what he looked like. I'm not sure how great a pulpiteer he was. Whether his preaching was like Charles Haddon Spurgeon or Billy Graham or somebody else that can garner crowds of thousands of people. Let's say John Wesley or George Whitefield. Go out and gather crowds of thousands, 40 or 50,000 people could hear with a naked voice. But I think Apollos, I don't know what his thinking is. I don't know that we have anything written by Apollos. Some people try to make Hebrews written by Apollos, but it says in my Bible, Paul the Apostle. And most people credit it that Hebrews is written by Paul. I personally think it's written by Paul. But some people try to say, oh, well, that's what Apollos wrote. Well, if he did, he's a pretty smart writer. It's a great thing. But we don't have any credit of that. We don't have an example of one sermon preached by Apollos. We can't judge how sharp he was on doctrine, how pointed he was. But you know what we know about him? He was an orator. When he got up, people listened. You ever heard somebody like that? They get up. And bless your heart, people, listen. All right, so you've got this one man, by the way, had something else. He had been in heaven, the third heaven. Now, Apollos didn't have that. In fact, do you? I've never been there. I've never been there. Paul did. Paul said he couldn't even tell us some things. The Lord wouldn't let him. There's some things you and I aren't supposed to know yet. You'd be wanting to go to heaven just like Paul wanted to heaven. Some people think he had a suicide wish. Oh, they're going to stone me in this town. Let's go. I might get to heaven this week. No, you're just going to have a few more bruises, Paul. Lord, not really ready for you yet. So we've got this clear doctrinal preacher. We know that much about him. And we've got this great orator. And both of them are known in this church. Now, Paul started the church. Apollos comes along and maybe pastor here, preached here for I don't know how long, I don't know what, but they've got these two people. And there's a group in the church, they're saying, now, we want to follow Paul. Paul's the greatest. Paul's done this, and Paul's been to heaven, and Paul gave us the church, and Paul gave No. Look at Apollos. Paul, boy, it's wonderful to listen to Apollos. Woo! Man, when I hear him, I'm ready to go to heaven. I mean, I'm singing the praises of God right now because Apollos is preaching. And so you got a division in the church. And Paul's trying to answer that when he deals with this right here. One thing about Corinthians, first and second, they deal with things that affect the modern church. In a church, in a town this size, we have an awful lot of preachers in our American Christianity. Now, you might go down to some little country somewhere and you might have just one church to choose from. You're going to meet with the believers. You're going to meet with this group that's here because that's all there is. But here, you get mad at me today. Why? You don't even have to worry until next Sunday. Tonight, you can go somewhere else. And there'll be another preacher preaching. Or this Wednesday, you can find some. Or there'll be a revival meeting. You just got all sorts of opportunity to go. So we do have this for one against another. And both of them, good servants of the Lord. Both of them, filled with the Spirit of God. Both of them, useful. So, he said, in these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, let me ask you, what is written about men? Have you thought about what is written about men? All men are liars. You ever read that? That's written about men. You ever tell a lie? Then you're a liar. Did you ever, in order not to get in trouble, tell somebody they look like they're losing weight? You're a liar. Did you ever get on the phone and say, he's not here? She's not here? Well, you're a liar. All men are liars. And we put on a good show, don't we? We want to look good on the outside, and down inside ourselves, we're deceiving. What else is written about men? All men are sinners. Billy Graham's a sinner. Charles Haddon Spurgeon's a sinner. How about Paul? Paul's a sinner. How about Apollos? Is he a sinner? Yeah. How about Lyndall Kincaid? He's a big sinner. Big in several ways. Some of my sins go before. You say some of your sins go before, mine are going before. My gluttony. I do like to eat. And I don't like that diabetic food. I just, sorry, I have a hard time with that diabetic food. What's written about men? We're a sorry bunch. You are too. Now, I don't know you don't like to think that way about yourself, but you're included. I'm the preacher. Do you think of me as a sinner? I was going back to Burbank. I graduated from Burbank on the south side of town, Brother and I both. And after I got saved and surrendered to preach and been preaching, I come back and I went to a football game just to see who was there. And my old principal was there. And so I witnessed to him. And he knew me. And he said, Lyndall, do you think I'm a sinner? And I had to tell him, yes, sir, I think you're a big sinner. And I think you need a Savior. Well, I think he was probably a Christian and he was whatever, but it shocked him that I could think of him. You ever talk to your mother and your mother say, you think I'm a sinner? I raised you. I taught you right. You think I'm a sinner? I need salvation? You know, there are a bunch of people in this world that are pretty good. We would judge them good people. They'd be good neighbors. They're good relatives and whatever. And they don't think they need to be saved. They're too good to need a Savior. But there isn't anybody that way. Dale Moody said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You're never missing when you're going out preaching. Brent was out knocking on doors and he knocked on this door and he began to witness to this man. And this man said, well, I'm a preacher. Brent said, that's all right. Preachers need to get saved too. And he was furious. He called me back. He called me at the church, you know. Said, you live looking here? Yes, sir. He said, Brent Riggs, you know him? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, I was very insulted. And because Brent was about 19. And he didn't like 19-year-old. Brent was, we called him the zipper. Stick out his tongue, he just looked like a zipper. He was a little old skinny guy that went straight up, you know. Didn't have any meat on his bones or anything like that. And this little skinny zipper just told him he needed to get saved. Even if he was a preacher. And I said, well, good. He wanted me to rebuke him. I said, no, he's actually doing exactly what I taught him to do. So, I thank you for calling me. you have supported me in what I wanted him to do. He's out there preaching the gospel. You do need to be saved. And there are going to be a lot of preachers in hell. I'm sorry to say it, but there are going to be a lot of preachers in hell. There are going to be a lot of so-called Christian church members in hell because they think they're good and they don't need to. Now, like that lady when I knocked on her door out of the street. She said, I don't need the gospel, but boy, there's a drunk next door right over here. You really need to go to that house. Well, yes, that house needs it, but you need it too. And one of the hardest things is convincing people they're sinners. You find somebody that really knows he's a sinner, he's not too hard to convince he needs a Savior. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed a Savior. And I've met some people in my life when I'd say, do you know that you've sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They just break down. I remember a little housewife up in North Texas. Ulyss or Ingram or someplace up there now. We had a revival meeting and we had me and this preacher in suits and ties in a hot Texas sun, probably 105 degrees. Had knocked on doors. I was just exhausted. I want to go back to my hotel room and just take another shower and rest for a little bit before the service at night. And the pastor said, let's go one more house. I said, okay, one more house. Walked up to this house. It was sitting way back on the lot. Had to walk all the way up that lot, knocked on the door. Here's this mother with a baby on her hip. Another one down here hanging on to her skirt. We said, we're visiting for this certain church and revival meeting. Could we come in and talk to you about the Lord? Oh, yes, come in. She set her kids down. I sat down right beside her. And I said, do you know that you're a sinner? She said, oh, yes, I know. How about that? Hey, you seen that very many times? I haven't. But oh, what a day that was. Oh, she was so easy to lead to the Lord. People have been witnessing to her for years. She just hadn't gotten saved. Now, I don't know why. I don't know why it happened. But on that day, she made my day. She made my week. It just, you're a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. She's crying. You believe Jesus died for me? Oh, yes, I believe He died for me. You believe He'd save you if you call Him? Yes, I believe. Well, would you call Him? Oh, yes. And she just called on Him. Say, did it take? Well, I held two more revivals in that church in years past, later on. And here she was in the church, baptized with her kids coming along. She's in every revival I went there. I tell you what, that's worth a whole meeting. That's worth a month of Sundays, I want you to know. But you don't find everybody like that. But there are some people that know they're a sinner, know they need a Savior, and want to be saved. And for some reason, it just hadn't been triggered. But I guess God just saved that one to perk me up. Because it still perks me up every time I think about it. Beautiful thing. You don't need to judge things before the time. You need to allow God His prerogative. That's His business. Who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Who is the greatest preacher? Who is the greatest soul winner? You and I. That's way out of our purview. Is it right for me to drink and dance? Is it right for me to commit adultery? Is it right for me to live without marriage with somebody? Is it right? Yes, those are things you make judgments on. Is it right not to go to some churches because of the doctrine they preach? Yes, that's a judgment you've got to make. But as to who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who's going to be in the right hand and the left hand and the side of God and who's the greatest preacher, you have no clue. And you got no business making that judgment. That's what Paul's dealing with. Who maketh thee, look at verse 7, to differ from another? This is something. I was a cocky young man. I'm still a cocky old man, but I realize that. I've got a smart aleck attitude and wit about me. Love to put it over on somebody or whatever if I can. But I was pretty cocky when I was young. And my dad was always trying to tell me, son, put yourself in the averages. It's going to catch up to you. You're not that special. You're not that lucky. You're not that good. You're not that big. You're not that great. Anybody ever have to sort of talk you down? Some of you I know. No doubt about it. Isn't it amazing how we think well of ourselves? Isn't it something how we look in a mirror and it looks all right to us? We don't realize the shock we give people when they see us for the first time. Sorry about that. God only made a few really beautiful people. Did you know they're exceptions? They're the exception. They're not the average. The reason why we call them beautiful is because they're exceptional. Do you know that not everybody that practices golf as much as Tiger Woods will play like Tiger Woods? He's an exception. You were talking about lifting your own weight above your head. Tiger Woods bench presses 450 pounds. He doesn't weigh but 200 pounds. He's all strong. You know what he is? He's an exception. Michael Jordan. You think you train your kid up, he's going to be a Michael Jordan? Get real. He's an exception. God gave him special muscles or a... Hey, how about the Lance Armstrong? God gave him a double-sized heart.
He got a great big heart.
That's how come he can ride that bicycle like he can ride it.
And other things like that. These are exceptions. Now, you may be exceptional in some way, and you're real proud about it. You're a fast runner, or you're real quick, you got a real sharp brain, or you're real good with math, or you're... Why? Is it because of you? No, it's not you. It's what God gave you. Are you real strong? You can really lift the weights. And you can arm wrestle. It's because God gave you something. Oh, you might have worked on it a little bit. But God gave you something. If you're really smart, what do you have to brag about? Huh? If you're a great musician, yes, you probably practiced. That's true. You may have worked hard to improve your gift. Well, let me ask you something. Did God give you an ability? Of course. You ought to be thanking God for anything like that. And because it comes from God. Let's say you are a real good soul winner. You're a real good preacher. You're a real good singer. Maybe you're a good poet. But you know what you ought to be doing? Thanking God. Not bragging on yourself. Not thinking you're something so special. If you are special, and some of you are, no doubt about it, and maybe each one of us has a specialty, we're good at something, we're not good at everything, he said, don't think too highly of yourself. You shouldn't think too highly of yourself. Don't get the big head. You see people walking around with the big head? You've met them. You're probably one of them.
I'm so cute, and you just dance around like this.
Well, why are you so cute? Because you made yourself so cute? No. God gave you some things. Why are you so strong? God gave you those muscles and those genes and whatever. What do you have you weren't given?
You know, most of the things, I read this Bible an awful lot. I really did concentrate on reading because I wanted to learn it. And I also read a lot of things about the Bible by good men. And I rejected a whole lot of books that I read. And I accepted some other books that I read. But you know, 75 to 80% of the things I say, I heard from somebody else. That's all commingled in my brain right now, but hey, I didn't think of it as an original thought. How many original thoughts have you ever had? That it just all originated with you? Well, not much. Not much. I've accumulated. I've received. I've been blessed. My, I mean, blessed in my family, blessed in my body, blessed in the people I met, blessed in the witness that came to me, blessed in the gospel that I got a hold of, blessed in the Bible that controlled my mind. Wow, what do I have that I didn't receive? If you're real good physically, you ought to thank God. It's a gift of God. If you're real smart, you ought to thank God, the gift of God. You have a real skill in woodworking or welding or mechanics or whatever, you ought to thank God. Because everything you've got, you receive, you shouldn't be so proud of yourself. You know what? The church would be a whole lot better if we weren't all so proud of ourselves. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. So when we get ourselves upset at somebody for something, there's pride somewhere in there. Maybe on both sides. Maybe on all sides. Because even those of us that are humble are very proud of our humility. Aren't we? We're proud of our humility. So he's saying, don't think too well of yourself because what do you have that you weren't given? I don't understand all these genes and stuff. I know a little bit about them. I know what people say about them and whatever.
But the reason why I'm a blocky fella so high and so wide and weigh so much and whatever is not just what I did with myself. It's the genes that were in me from my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and going all the way back to Noah. And then all the way back to Adam. And some people are born with no legs. And some people are born with no brain. Some people are born with all kinds of disabilities. Am I better than them? No. What do I have I didn't receive? And what did they get? They received. Now, if you think of it that way, it cuts down a little on your bragging. And it raises your level of thanksgiving. I have a cartoon I love. It shows two old men sitting in wheelchairs out on the front porch of a nursing home. One of them says to the other, "If we hadn't taken such good care of ourselves, we'd have missed all this." I love it. Isn't that the truth? You know something? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Now, if you've got something that you differ from another in and you're proud of it and you're happy with it, thank God. Don't be too much on, "I did this myself, I got this, I gained this, I worked at this." Well, the reason why you have the energy to work at it and the brains to work at it is God. Thank God. If you're still alive at 77 or 78, thank God. Thank God a drunk didn't hit you. Thank God in that wreck you weren't hurt. I think of the times that I've been so close to death in our life. I remember one time Bernie and I were driving. I was driving to preach on a weekend up in North Texas. And all the roads were just iced over and slick as could be. Had my kids in the back of the car and my wife and I. We hit a long two-lane bridge across some river or something, and it was ice. And my car just lost complete control of it. Could not guide it. It started turning like this, and all the way down, you know, I don't know what we're doing, 50, 60 miles an hour, all the way down we're going, and I'm heading right towards the other side of the bridge. And I had to miss it by an inch or two. I didn't hit it. I went from this side all the way over to that side, a long bridge. And we went down into a snowbank and had snow all over us. And 5 minutes later, after we got our breath back, a dump truck came along, pulled us on out, and went on the way and preached. We could have been dead. Grace of God. Grace of God. Now learn to be thankful. Don't get into the problem of this Corinthian church. Far one against another. Far one against another. Pushing your own agenda, bragging on yourself, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Yes, if God gives you a gift, rejoice in it. Use it. Be proud of it. That's all right. Rejoice in it. But thank God for it. Don't brag on yourself like you're the one that got it. You didn't get it. You may have worked on it a little bit. You may have made it your own. You may have used it like you're supposed to instead of burying it in the sand. But the pride that hurts the church and that hurts our relationships with each other, and you know, the Bible says over and over, God hates pride. And so we got a church that we don't have anybody that needs to go to jail this week, and we're all fairly moral and we're being friendly and whatever. Well, we may be disappointing God because we're so proud. We're so proud we don't have any troubles. We're so proud that we don't have these things going wrong with us this week. We're so proud of our gifts. We're so proud of our doctrine. We're so proud of our church. We're so proud of our fellowship. We're so... The Bible says God hates pride. Ought to be thanksgiving. For who maketh it a differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Look at this next verse, verse 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Evidently, the leaders of the Corinthian church were not in trouble with the law. Were not in trouble with the government of the city. They weren't having a problem. These pastors at this, elders at this Corinthian church were even honored. And he talks about it, and I'll have to get into it next week, but he's talking about the difference between the apostles and these people in this church. People in this church, he said, you've reigned without us. Why? They've been honored. They've been looked up on. They've been bragged on. And the apostles, he goes on with a list, you can read it, and I'll get into it next week, but he goes on talking about all the way they were treated. Like the filth of the world. And they were beaten and buffeted and they worked and fed themselves and preached the gospel. And do we sometimes reign in the church? Us Americans especially. Goodness gracious. There wasn't anybody out there taking my license plate when I drove up to this church this morning. There wasn't anybody coming here taking names and going to come by and visit me during the week or come by and throw a bomb into my living room because I'm preaching this church and preaching doctrine that they don't like. Hey, we do pretty good. We do pretty good. Thank God for America. Thank God for freedom. Thank God for the Word clear and open. Do you realize what a privilege this is? Do you realize how many people in the world do not just have this? Just this right here. And the knowledge to read it. Well,